Okay. How many read the parashah for this morning? Okay, I want to encourage a few. I want to encourage you. Everyone needs to be reading this every week, okay? Because we just don't have the time to read the whole thing here and then get into a midrash and a study over it. So we pick out just key verses so that you can have an idea of the flow. But it's very important that we read it each week. You know, it's a very good discipline for us. Amen? Amen? All right, let's take out your sermon notes. And let's start. I want to read Shemot 21:1 again. Because this is where it all starts. These are the Mishpatim you are to present to them. Now, in your notes here, Mishpatim literally means judgments or rulings. Okay? Judgments or rulings. Now, as we think about this, the Western mindset, and I know my mindset is such, that as soon as I think of this word judgments, I kind of picture a judge sitting behind his elevated desk there, or judgment seat, and he pronounces, "You'll be hung by the neck until dead," and the gavel comes down. That's kind of a Western picture of judgment, is it not? It's like just this final thing. It's harsh. It's rude. Leaves us almost hopeless, and that's how we oftentimes approach this word judgments or rulings. We just think it's very strict. It's very out of order. And so when we transfer this whole thought, this whole notion, this whole process into our faith in Yeshua, what happens is we kind of, when we're talking about the laws and the Mishpatim of Torah, we begin to get this picture and we think, oh my gosh, this is a very harsh God. And we read the stories in the Tanakh and we realize that God has many facets. God has many sides, does he not? I mean, he is a God of love, but he is a God of war. He's a God of grace, but he's a God of judgment. And we have a hard time reconciling those differences. And so, because of replacement theology, we have tended to lean into the grace aspect, the loving aspect, and that's all true, certainly. But what happens with that is we start to misunderstand the other dynamics of God. These are very real dynamics as well. However, judgments from God are righteous judgments because of his character. Now, so when we talk about this word Mishpatim, judgments or rulings, it's really, we should be thinking of it more in this sense. You know, sometimes I'll sit around, somebody will ask me a question or something, and I'll go, you know what? My best judgment is this. And really what I'm saying by that is I'm not pounding the gavel down onto the desk. I'm saying, you know, this seems like the wisest, best move to me. Now, when God says this seems like the wisest and the best move to me, you've got to know it is the wisest move. I mean, he's not kind of guessing like I am. I'm trying to gather all the facts. And you know what? If all of us had all of the facts all the time, we would all make better judgments. Don't you agree with that? The problem is, nobody in here has all the facts on any issue at any time. You don't even have all the facts about yourself. Is that true? I'm still learning who I am. I don't even know. So I can't make altogether righteous and right decisions or judgments. God, however, on the other hand, he has all the facts. He sees the beginning from the end. And God makes that righteous determination, that righteous judgment, that righteous ruling. And that's what Mishpatim is this righteous ruling of God. And often, some of the things we read today seemed harsh. Some of the things we understood as we read them today. And some of the things seemed, well, that's all right, you know. That's how God wants to do it. And that's kind of our attitude on things. So we need to understand Mishpatim is judgments and rulings from God. Okay? Now, out of the 613 traditional mitzvot in Torah, it's interesting, but there's over 50 commandments in this parasha. I mean, that's a lot in one parasha. I mean, this is just rulings and judgments right down the line. And unless you really grasp these mitzvot and these judgments and these rulings for what they really are, and that's what we're going to really spend our time on today. We're not going to look at these individual mitzvot or commandments. We're going to look at the overall flow of what it really means to us, these mitzvot. But when we understand what the mitzvot really mean, we're going to begin to understand by learning and reading and studying these mitzvot, we're going to learn about who God is. Now, how many of you want to know more about God? I don't want to just know what God does. Look, I can read the Bible and read the stories. Anybody can. I want to know, who are you, Lord? Who are you? What do you like? Because I can't really, even though we reflect the glory of the Lord, even all of us together, reflecting just a little bit, fall way short of His glory. We can't just put us all together and figure out what God is totally. If we put all of us together and we go, well, here's a piece of God, Mary's a piece of God, Leo's a piece of God, Doug, we're still wondering about. No, I'm teasing. We're all a little piece of God. And if we put all those pieces together, we get a small glimpse of God, even in this room. But certainly not the whole picture. Amen? So there's over 50 commandments in this parasha. Now, I want to talk about these commandments or these mitzvot or these judgments or these rulings for a few minutes. And I want to look at the four types of commandments that we find in Torah and what they mean, what they are, what they mean to us. Because it gets a little confusing sometimes. We say, well, it's a commandment. Well, it's a mitzvot. It's a good deed. It's a law. And all of those words in our English language kind of cause us to envision something a little different, and yet we just throw these words out, and truly they overlap one another. And so I want to share a little bit on that today. So number one is mitzvah. The mitzvah. Okay, now mitzvah, remember in Hebrew, anytime you add an O-T on the end, it's like adding an S in English. It makes it plural. So it's either mitzvah or mitzvot. Now, this is the broadest Hebrew word for the word commandment. Okay? Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? So really, mitzvah, and the fill in the blank there, is we translate most often the word commandment. Okay?
That's number one?
Yes.
Is it four types of commandments?
Four types of commandments, yes. And then number one under B is mitzvah, is most commonly translated as commandment. Okay? Now this word mitzvah comes from the Hebrew root word tzavah. Tzavah, which literally means to command something. It can be used to refer to any mandate of God. Any mandate God gives can be called a mitzvah. In common usage, it's often rendered as a good deed or good works. Okay? Turn over to Matthew 5:16 and let's look at this for a minute. Matthew 5:16 says this. Yeshua is speaking. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before people, so that they may see the mitzvot, or the good deeds you do, and then they will praise your Father in heaven. Now, when we're defending our messianic belief, we need to be able to go back to scriptures like this and remind people that when Yeshua spoke this, there was no such thing as the Brit Hadashah. So what good deeds, what commandments, what mitzvot, what judgments, what rulings is he referring to? Because he says, I want you to let these rulings, these mishpatim, these mitzvot, I want you to let them reflect out of your light, a life, so people can see your Heavenly Father in you, or a piece of your Heavenly Father in you. How else are people... Look, I've been walking with God for 35 years. How am I... And I'm still learning who God is. How is somebody at Goodwin's Market supposed to know who God is? Unless they see a piece of God coming forth from you. Then they begin to praise their Father in heaven. Because He is everybody's Father. Is that right? It's such a shame that when we translated this, we came up with these harsh words like commandment. Because we really just distort that. And then we got to go back to the scripture that tells us from the Brit Hadashah that for believers, there is no condemnation. That starts to take the harshness away. Does it not? Not the righteous rulings, but it starts to take the harshness out of those things. And when you translate it good deeds, look, you can't talk to any believer from any church that will tell you we're not supposed to be doing good deeds. Every Christian in the world believes that. The confusion comes in the semantics. The confusion comes from, well, those commandments are outdated and they don't belong to us. Yes, I'm supposed to be doing good deeds. Well, then we ask the question, what good deeds are you supposed to be doing? And you'll get all kinds of different answers. Because honestly, most of the people in the church don't really know what good deeds we're supposed to be doing. Just good things. Just being a good person. And there's nothing wrong with that, and certainly we need to be good people. But good people don't necessarily reflect the Lord. Is that correct? In fact, I know many good people who don't even know the Lord. And they're great people. I know people that practice other faiths that are great people. And so do you. So we've got to really understand this, because we are going to get confronted as we bring this message to traditional Christian belief. It kind of flies in the face of our old traditions. Well, there's no kind of about it. It flies. Okay, now, in number two, the second word is mishpat. This is the second type of commandment. And this is ordinarily translated as ordinance. And a mishpat, this is where we get our parashah title from today, mishpatim. I am on the end of the world word also makes it plural. Okay? So mishpatim, the rulings. All right? Now, mishpat is translated, as I said, from the New American Standard, in the New American Standard, as the word ordinance more often than not. But it would really be better translated as the word judgment. The reason I say this is because in Hebrew, the root word for judgment is shapat. Or shafat, whether it's a pe or a fe there. Okay? Shapat. Which means, literally, to judge. The Hebrew In Hebrew, a judge is called a sopate. Okay? A judge. And so this is where we get this word, mishpatim. All right? Now, the name in this Torah portion is the plural version of the word mishpat. Mishpatim. It's best understood as legal judgments that might have been issued by a court of law. Now, think about this. Just because a court of law issues a legal judgment doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. We, again, have a tainted view, kind of our government. At least I do. Okay? And you know. But, I mean, they do make some good rulings. You know, for people to stop at a red light at an intersection is a good ruling. Because it saves lives. It's good for society. It's a good ruling. Sometimes when I'm in a hurry, that thing is a pain in the rear. I would prefer that there was no lights. Because I'm going from point A to B with my hair on fire at 90 miles an hour. You know what I mean? The what? Ah, so Sharon's a little bit like me. Yeah. Yes, those camera lights at the bottom was not a good ruling.
Dangerous.
Yeah, boy. So they're not only viewed as illegal judgments presented by a court of law, but mishpatim can also be seen as civil laws and case precedents. Okay? So we go to Torah to find out case precedents for rulings that God has made. Okay, now the third word that we translate as commandment is the word huk. Huk. Okay? This is usually translated as statute. Now, huk can be huk, hukah, hukot, hukim. Can be any one of those words. It all means the same thing. One is in the masculine, one is in the feminine, and the other two are plural. All right? Now, according to traditional interpretation, huk refers to a commandment that has no rational explanation. Okay? Now, according to traditional interpretation of this word huk, a statute, a huk, has no rationale for us. No rational understanding. Now, how many know many of God's rulings don't make sense to us until we dig deeper? God's ways, I'm reminded, are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His words are not my words. I honestly don't understand how God operates most of the time. Every once in a while I get a little glimpse. I'm not sure I've ever second-guessed him in 35 years, although I've tried on a daily basis. His ways are not my ways. His ways don't make sense to me often. And this is huk. No rationale, no human rationale, I should say. Certainly has godly rationale. Okay? An example would be the commandment not to murder is a rational commandment. We understand that. We can get our teeth into that one. Don't murder. It's not good. We understand that. We can understand why that's in the Word of God. But what about this commandment not to wear a garment made of wool and linen? That's a little weird. Think about it. You just go, well, what's the point? Well, you got to dig to find the point. Because at first reading, you go, oh, come on. Who cares? We're under grace. What does this even mean? And quite honestly, most believers never take the time to find out what it means. We just default to grace, and we're okay with that. We're trying now to dig deeper and find out, okay, don't wear a garment made of wool and linen. How does this describe God to me? How is this a picture of God? how am I going to get to know God better by doing this? I thought I was just supposed to go to Bible study. Now I got to make sure I wear the right clothes to Bible study. Okay. Three. Who? Statue. Well,
you've got plant-based, animal-based.
Yeah.
That's a mixture. If you wash it, one shrinks, the other doesn't.
Yeah. Tearing of the cloth. It's unequally yoked. It speaks of mixing pure and impure. It has all kinds of meaning, which is highly symbolic to us as Christian believers. Because we understand that concept. Okay, we're not supposed to mix. Can any two walk together unless they be in agreement? Everybody will tell you no. But it stops there. We really don't go deeper than that. Well, what does that really mean? And so this becomes an explanation. We could spend a whole study just on that.
And bottom line is that God created us, so, you know, and there might be people who can understand it and some who don't understand it, but the bottom line is, you know, you do it because God said so. You know, don't question God. We don't know, you know, yeah.
Right. Remember, remember, we've talked about this in the past. The Greek mindset, and that's us in this room. The Greek mindset wants to always understand before we implement. Otherwise, we think we're going off half-baked and half-cocked, and it's just weird. You know, why are you doing that? Well, I don't know. And then you look stupid. You're doing something you don't even know why you're doing it. That makes no sense in America. The Jewish mindset is different. The Jewish mindset says, well, God said it. I don't understand what it means, but I'm going to do it. And the understanding, hopefully, will follow later. Which it really, it does. And even in our Christian experience, what we've learned is many of the things I've entered into with God, I might have had enough understanding to actually take that leap of faith and do it. But as I continued on in this process, I learned more. Oh, that's why God wanted me to do that. So we're really coming to the same conclusion, but we're attacking it from different angles.
It's almost like you do it with obedience, and by doing it in obedience, it's like, you know, God chooses to reveal to you the meaning of it that it is.
Absolutely. And you know, the Lord says, it's not your sacrifice I desire,
right,
as much as your obedience. Because the obedience to his rulings are going to produce nothing but good things in our life. Because he is the Father of lights, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. Amen?
Just like our children don't understand when they're little, but it's for their safety.
Yeah. And they just think you're mean, and you got all these stupid rules. And when they reach teenagers, they're going to move out, and they're going to move into somebody else's house that doesn't have those rules. You know, we've all experienced that. We've probably all partaken of that ourselves. You know, I don't like this rule, I'm out of here. And the problem with that is when you are out of there, you're not growing with the Lord any longer. You're doing your own thing. We've got to just stick in there and go, okay, Lord, this is what you said. I'm going to do this to the best of my ability and see what it produces in my life. Amen?
Pastor, did you say don't wear wool or linen?
That, a mixture of. Well, that could probably even go further than that. That could probably even be just don't even wear linen and wool. I haven't studied it out enough to comment. Yeah.
You can't have a Philippians.
Yeah. Exactly. Okay, number four is Torah. Torah is best translated, although Torah can be translated as all of the above. And that's one of the confusing things. But best translated, Torah literally means instruction. When you say to another believer, you say, you know, Torah means instruction, it kind of takes the wind out of the argument. Because every believer believes God's instruction is good. I mean, I don't know one believer that would contradict that or refute that. It's that word law that becomes such a barrier. Okay, so we really need to train ourselves to kind of start being smarter in our presentation. And so you'll hear me more often than not, instead of reading the word commandment, I'll read the word mitzvah. Instead of reading the word law, I will read Torah or instruction. Because it just starts to calm the situation down. And I had the same feelings. I'm sure you did as well. I mean, I used to preach hard and heavy from the pulpit. You know, Torah is not for us today, period. But I could never reconcile that because I knew the Ten Commandments was for us. And a lot of the other misvote I knew were for us. So, but we just breezed over it. Well, that, and then we started getting more particular. Well, that one was a civil law for the nation of Israel. And there's some truth to some of those statements. But really, we're told in the New Testament that every word is good for correction and reproof, training and discipline. Every word. Now it's up to us. It's incumbent upon us now to find out what every word really means. Because the New Testament writers agreed with that. And the only word they were talking about was the Tanakh. They weren't talking about their letters. Look, they had no idea their letters were going to be canonized, I don't think. I mean, I don't think they knew that. I think they were just writing letters of encouragement and exhortation to their friends and churches and other believers and saying, look, let's go back, let's look at Tanakh, let's put it together, and voila, out comes Yeshua. Really, it's just that simple. And this is our code for living, even with Yeshua as the promised Messiah. And then we canonize those letters, which I don't think was a mistake. I think the Brit Hadashah is from God. I think it's part of Torah. I have no problem with that. But we now have to blend the two because there are statements that confuse us. Okay. All right. Now, Torah, as I said, can be translated loosely as law. And it can be translated that way, but let's kind of shy away from that, I would recommend. Torah can refer to a single mitzvah. It can refer to a couple of mitzvot. It can refer to a category of laws. It can refer to the five books of Moshe. Or it can refer to the entire Tanakh and Brit Hadashah. Torah is the word of God. Amen? Now, so whatever we call them, the commandments of God are still His wise and His loving instruction to us. Does that make sense? They're fundaments. They're the fundaments of Judaism as such, and then they're the foundations of biblical faith and revelation. They are the foundation on which we build our faith. Otherwise, we have no foundation. And too often, we want to say Yeshua is the foundation. But I went through this with somebody just a few days ago, and I said, well, technically, the New Testament tells us He is not the foundation, He's the cornerstone. The foundation is the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. And what did they teach? They taught Torah. Torah is the foundation. Now, can we say Yeshua is the foundation? We can. Absolutely, that's true. But we can't, just like we can't say...
Exactly.
You can't have a foundation without a chief cornerstone.
Well, you can, but it won't be... It won't be square or plumb.
Either way,
He is the living Torah. So any way you slice it, you're stuck with Torah.
And Yeshua, it's all good.
It's Torah and Yeshua. They're one and the same. Just different manifestations. One's written, one's living. And now of all things, according to the New Covenant, Now it's written on our hearts. So we have a third manifestation now. We don't need, let's not get hung up on the manifestations. It's all the same. It's just in a different application. Which you can see God works in different applications all the time. That is a God thing. Okay. Now, three. I want to take some time and I want to look at this whole issue of grace versus law. We're not going to hit on it real heavy today because I am going to be teaching through the book of Galatians soon. I'm working on that study now. And I'm going to present that study as an apologetics so that you can defend, because anytime you get countered, as you're sharing your messianic belief, the book of Galatians is going to be thrown in your face. So that's just how it is. That's where people are going to go to prove you wrong. So we're going to look at Galatians in depth in the coming days so that you have a basis for defending what you're talking about. Okay? So, grace versus law. Let's think about this whole idea for a minute. Because it's probably the biggest hindrance for the sharing of the messianic or the one new man movement. Okay? This is where people bottom out. They just can't deal with this. Now, what do we mean when we say that we are not under law? That's what Christians say. We're not obligated. That's good. It's for the Jews. Well, that's what it technically says, yeah. But traditional Christianity blows over the word curse. Okay, and so the argument you're going to hear is, I'm not under the law.
That makes me laugh, because they're really saying, I'm not under the teachings of God.
That's exactly what they're saying. And see, it goes back to that mindset of thinking law is this negative thing. They're saying, what they're really saying is, I'm not under the instruction of God. And the problem is, there's a lot of truth to that. And that becomes a big problem. I mean, this person I was talking to the other day said to me, well, I hope you don't become like David Koresh. And I said, what? This is ridiculous. And you know, this is not a stupid individual saying this. It is an ignorant individual, however. It's fear. And it is fear. It's fear because if I convince him that we need to find out about Torah, he now is committed to more obligation to God. See, grace is nice because grace eliminates the obligations. It's that big C word, commitment, responsibility,
accountability.
All of those things are disliked in Western culture. And very much so in American culture. We're an independent spirit. You know what the Bible calls an independent spirit? We boast in that phrase, but the Bible says an independent spirit is a rebellious spirit. It's witchcraft. And yet we boast in our independence. Well, we're Americans. So? Who cares? Yeah, we might not be for long, you know, brother. Okay. So what do we mean when we say we're not under the law? Does it mean that we don't have to keep God's rules? Well, most Christians believe you have to keep the 9 commandments.
One suggestion.
Actually, they believe in the 10 commandments. They just changed the 4th one from Saturday to Sunday, just arbitrarily. But so they in a way believe in they believe they're keeping the 10 commandments. And I hate to say they because we're Christians. Although I prefer to call myself a messianic believer. Okay. But again, this is semantics. It's hard to separate all of these different groups. You're a part of the church. Okay? So we arbitrarily changed this one. We just changed the day to suit our needs. Okay? But if you ask any believer, is adultery okay? They say no. Although, believe it or not, I've actually had some believers tell me it is okay. You know what I mean? So, we can stretch in. If we can change the Sabbath day, we can certainly change adultery and murder and everything else, too. Okay? There's nine suggestions. Yeah, kind of like Pirates of the Caribbean. What was it? The code or whatever.
You know what? The same thing with murder, though, because if somebody breaks into your house, we think it's okay to kill them. But God's word still says, do not murder.
Well, he said at night you can kill them. In the day you can't. Okay. All right. Now, this whole controversy between grace and law comes from the writings of Paul, as I told you. Specifically from Galatians, but also from Romans. Okay? He often says things, well, let's turn there. Let's turn to Galatians 3:23. I want to show you some of these things. Galatians 3:23. Oh, that's okay. We have a good time here. Galatians 3:23. Look what Paul writes. He says, "From now before the time for this trusting faithfulness came, we were imprisoned in subjection to the system which results from perverting the Torah into legalism. Kept under guard until this yet to come trusting faithfulness would be revealed." Who's got an English Bible? Read it.
"Until faith in Christ was shown to us as the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior."
Okay. This is one of the scriptures that we use, that we were kept in custody by the law. Now, that is a totally negative vision we get. First off, custody, we're not viewing that as, and even in the Greek, if you go to the Greek wording, you'll find out this whole flow is a guardian that raises the child in the ways that they should go. The child is passed off to this guardian or this teacher at an early age and then represented to the father at an older age, trained. We do the same thing in our society when we send our children off to prep schools or military schools or the like. We send them away for training and then they're brought back to us. Okay? And so we've gotten the idea that once we have faith in Yeshua, this whole idea of the guardian is just done away with. Well, I don't need this any longer. That's exactly how it sounds. There's no freedom, and I'm free in the Lord. We understand that. Okay? So we end up with this negative connotation, and I like the way the Jewish translation is. Before the time of this trusting faithfulness came, we were imprisoned in subjection to the system which results from perverting the Torah into legalism. It's not the Torah that brings bondage. The psalmist says the Torah is good. It's right. It's just. It's correct. It's like honey. It's sweet. Restores my inner person. It's not jail. It's not prison. It's not this heavy yoke. All of that connotation comes from wording like this that we've misunderstood. But the legalism brings a heavy burden as well. Yeshua never taught against Torah. Yeshua corrected legalistic malpractice.
That's right.
Most of Paul's letters, what were they for. What was the purpose? It was to address wrongdoing in the congregations. Most of the essence of his letters were for that very purpose, to straighten out some sort of wrong that was beginning to take place. A perversion of the truth. And how many know you get a couple, you don't even need a couple individuals. Just you by yourself will pervert truth very quickly. You don't even need help. You get us all together, we can pervert truth really fast. Quite honestly. Okay? Another scripture here in Galatians 5:18. But if you... Somebody read this in English. Read this in English, Kathy.
But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Now, look, from our traditional Christian theology, you can only read that one way. It is true.
If we are led by the Spirit of God, we will not commit the sins of the flesh. If we are led by the Spirit of God,
and that's exactly right.
We're
not under the curse. We're not under the curse. But let me say this. If we're led by the Spirit, we will try to obey every word.
The Spirit's not going to contradict the Torah.
Exactly.
At all.
Exactly. But we get the idea that I'm no longer under that. It's been done away with. That we're free. Now that we have the Spirit, we are now free to obey Torah.
Free to live.
Free to live by God's rulings, mishpatim. Because until you have the Spirit, you can't live by this.
And without grace, you cannot live this.
Exactly. And grace was a Old Testament concept.
Paul spent all the epistles showing you what grace is. Not its excess, but what it is, and
not the legalism.
If we live in that grace, we will be able to obey Torah.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. But the traditional mindset is the Spirit came and pushed law away.
Yes.
And that's not the case. The Spirit of God can't contradict the Word of God. Think about this. That even denies the concept of the Trinity. In our understanding, they're all one and the same. So, if one can contradict the other, and it's all one, we've got a schizophrenic God. And we don't have that. So we can rest assured, the Spirit will speak only what is written. And Yeshua did and taught only what was written. And what was written will never pass away. Because he himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but Torah remains forever. Yeah, here's how the Jewish Bible puts it. Okay? In 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not in subjection to the system that results from perverting the Torah into legalism. And Yeshua backed this up. Yeshua told the people, he said, look, you listen to the scribes and the Pharisees because they sit in the seat of Moshe. You listen to what they're saying, but don't do what they do. Because they're speaking truth and doing something else. He's saying what they're telling you to do is absolutely correct.
Kind of sounds like our government.
It's exactly like our government. You pay your taxes, but I'm going to shine mine on.
To me that the word loving Testament is not a real word except when it's used to replace the concept of grace. So they already knew about
it. It is the word grace, just mistranslated.
Right.
Loving kindness.
Loving kindness. Grace. But it was already there all through the Old Testament.
You know, the Jews never thought they were saved by the blood of animals. They never believed that they were saved by legalistic observance of Torah. They knew these were pictures and foreshadows of a promised Messiah who would be the Redeemer. Is that right? Therefore, they knew that because of this Messiah that was coming, grace would be the vehicle that Messiah would bring them to heaven in, or bring them to salvation, bring them into oneness with the Lord. Grace is a Old Testament concept. You show me one man that deserved to go to heaven apart from grace. Name one. Even Yeshua didn't go to heaven because of grace. Yeshua was the promised Messiah because he kept Torah.
So by the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to keep Torah.
Yes.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yes.
We can keep it. What we've got to discern today because of, you know, listen, just because something is Jewish doesn't mean it's right. I've said that many times. In many ways, the Jews are just as far off course as the Christians. That's why I think the One New Man movement is so important, because we're bringing the Christian truth to the table, and the Christians have a truth. And the Jews are bringing truth to the table, and they have a truth. It's like a marriage. And the husband and the wife both bring something, and it's both valid, and it presents a fuller picture. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so, not everything, the Jews do some crazy things. I read the Talmud, and I go, whoa, that's really wild. You know, you read some wild concepts and stuff. Maybe it's right, maybe it isn't. I haven't gotten that far yet. But some of it's pretty weird. And then I hear some Christian theologies and systematic theologies, and I go, well, that's pretty weird. We're all weird. And God's bringing us to a center line that's truth. We need to sharpen one another. But the perversion of Torah was never God.
How old is the Talmud anyway? Like, was it before Yeshua, after?
No, the Talmud was really written down in the Middle Ages. But you have to remember something with Jewish writings. Oftentimes I'll say, well, Paul is in agreement with the Talmud. That's technically an incorrect statement, because Paul lived before Talmud. However, the concept and the teachings of Talmud were already in practice, just not written down. Does that make sense? So what you have to remember is Paul, Yeshua, Peter, James, John, they were Jews. They thought like Jews. Yeshua was Jewish. He thought Hebraically. So even though, and sometimes I'll say, well, Yeshua agrees with the Talmud. Well, the Talmud wasn't around when Yeshua was here in present day form. The Talmud is the written down version of oral Torah. But the oral Torah was here from the very beginning. I'm straining at gnats now. Okay, but you've got to understand that, because this whole problem that we're having, if you boil it down, is more often than not a matter of semantics than anything. And that's why I feel compelled to boil these things down to these bottom line issues where, okay, well, Yeshua agrees with Talmud. Talmud wasn't here. The problem is when you quote Talmud to a believer, a Christian, they're going to say, well, the Talmud wasn't written. So how could Yeshua agree with it? But it was already a principle in Judaism, just not written down yet. Make sense? All right. Okay. Now, look what Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1 and 2. He says, so then, are we to say, let's keep on sinning so that there can be more grace? Mm-hmm. Now, technically, what is, let's ask a question, what is the definition of sin? Well, that's the result of sin. Falling short of God's standard. What is God's standard?
Torah.
Simple as that. There is no other written down standard. And although Yeshua summed it up in one statement with two mitzvot, that doesn't mean the others, 611, are not existent anymore. It just means, you know what? All of this covers all of it. These two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. The first, love your neighbor as yourself, is the second. And in this is all the prophets and all the Torah. And which amazes me is this. In the church, we're quite willing to throw away the Torah based on that scripture, but we don't throw the prophets away. Why is that? It's because we're picking and choosing what we want to hear. We want our ears tickled. It's much easier. Honestly, you know, I read things in God's Word that I wish weren't there. Because it brings me into accountability. I'd rather, honestly, my flesh would rather just do its own thing. And grace carries me to heaven in the end. I would vote for that. You know? My flesh would vote for that. My spirit wouldn't. Okay? So, sin is the act of violating God's mishpatim, God's rulings. That's the only way you can define sin. Otherwise, it's all arbitrary. A good example of this is certain movies. Some people say, well, this movie is totally out of the pit of hell. And other people say, well, this is a great movie. Yeah. It becomes an individual standard. You see what I'm saying? And so we individualize the standard. And then what happens is what Yeshua prophesied in the end days. Men will be lovers of self, doing what's right in their own eyes. And quite honestly, that's where the vast majority of believers have migrated to. So many believers just do what's right in their own eyes. And that's sin. You have to please God. You have to go by His standards. He said, here's the standard. If you break it, you're in sin. And if you're in sin, you're separated from me. And if you stay there too long, the results of sin are death. If you love me, keep my mitzvah. Exactly. So he says, let's go on sinning so there can be more grace. Heaven forbid, he says. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? Now, how do we just define sin? Breaking His commandments. So our flesh now has died to that concept. It's what Tamara was saying earlier. Now that we're led by the Spirit, we have the ability to die to sin. We have the ability now to obey the commandment and therefore crucify sin in our life. Look, if you kept all of Torah, you would never sin. You'd be sinless. How do I know that? Because that's God's definition of sin. If you kept it all like Yeshua did, then you would probably be the Messiah. But Yeshua did come along later and he said, listen, you can be the same as the teacher, but not above the teacher. What he's saying is there, you can keep the commandments. Just like Moshe said, you can keep these. These aren't too difficult for you. But we in the church, we're quick to say, you can't keep the commandments. No, what we need to say is, we don't want to keep the commandments. Now, in all fairness to the Messianic movement, we're in a real transition. As the church and the Jew comes together, we're trying to figure out which commandments do we keep, are we supposed to keep, and how are they manifested today? And we've talked about that. I mean, there's commandments just for the women. There's commandments just for the Levites, just for the high priest. There's commandments for just those that live in the land. That's a lot now for us to sort through. But we're on the right course. Anybody that's trying to look to Torah to be Torah observant to whatever standard or whatever, to the best of our ability, we're pleasing to God because we're on a forward motion. Amen? All right. Now listen, look at this. Well, let's look at Romans 3:31 just real quick here. 3:31. Paul writes, does it follow that we abolish Torah by this trusting or by faith? Now, this is a scripture that's very hard to argue with. I mean, and then he says, heaven forbid. Now, I've talked to this before, but this word in Hebrew for heaven forbid is the word halila. C-H-A-L-I-L-A-H. And it literally means a curse on it. A curse on this concept. Or away with it. It's a very harsh statement. And he's saying, does it follow that we abolish Torah by this trusting? See, this is already taking place in the first century. That's why he's writing this. He's writing to correct this. And he's saying, away with that. A curse on that notion, on that concept. And yet, this is the concept that the church at large today has embraced. And Paul himself is saying, away with that notion. It's right here, and it's in very strong Hebrew language. About as strong as you can get without, you know, just kind of tearing your head off, you know. It's very strong. It's very in-your-face statement. Okay. All right. So letter A here. The implication is that since we have received Yeshua, we need not concern ourselves with the Mishpatim of the Old Testament. You and I have come to realize that that's just not true. Now, we're just wading through it all to try to figure out how it all works. It's the implication is that since we have received Yeshua, we need not concern ourselves with the Mishpatim of the Old Testament. Now, Roman numeral 4, what exactly is Torah? And we've already talked a little bit about this. Torah is instruction. But I want to go a little further. The answer is actually, what exactly is Torah? If on our side of the fence we're going to defend Torah, we have to know what Torah is. On the other side of the fence, if we're going to do away with Torah, we need to understand what Torah is. Otherwise, we're all in danger. Does that make sense? So I want to take it a little deeper now than just instruction. Although instruction is really good, but the problem is because the translation has been so ingrained into our mind that it's law, 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 judgment, 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 we find ourselves running up against a block wall as we try to defend this. But what I want to submit to you in letter A is this. Torah is an autobiography. We're going to take some time here and we're going to explain what I mean by this. How many know what an autobiography is? An autobiography is a biography that the person tells and speaks and shares of themselves. It's not somebody else writing their life story. They themselves are writing their life story.
Self-disclosure.
Self-disclosure. Thank you. Self-disclosure is autobiography. So Torah is an autobiography of the Father. Okay? How else are we going to get to know the Father? Wait, what do you think? You're going to go into your bedroom tonight and just say, you know, Father, who are you? And you think you're going to walk out of your bedroom with all of the revelation of who he is? No. In fact, according to traditional numerization here, there's 613 facets, or chapters, if you will, to this autobiography. 613 chapters. This is a big book. There's a lot here. It's going to take us a lifetime. No, it's going to take us an eternity. I can hardly wait for the day when Yeshua is sitting here teaching us. Can you imagine when he teaches Torah? We're going to be just going, oh my gosh, I never saw that. Whoa! We're all going to be, whoa, awesome, outrageous.
We won't be looking at the clocks either.
We won't be looking at the clocks. No, that's for sure. In fact, somehow I think there's not even going to be any clocks. So what exactly is Torah? Torah is an autobiography. When God revealed himself to us, listen, he did not give it to us in systematic theologies. He didn't give it to us in creeds, recipes, or diagrams. Now, the Western mind has boiled it down to those things. I mean, when I was in school, systematic theology was one of my favorite courses because I just kind of think that way. I like to systematize it all. I like to get it into a package, understand it, and just have it down. I feel good with that. You know what I mean? And I think we all do. And, you know, I've got Calvin's Institutes of the Religion. You know, that was one of my textbooks, and it's like the most boring reading on planet Earth. But that was our textbook, and I would dig into that thing. And so I found out who Calvin thought God was.
Thiessen was better.
The what?
Thiessen was better.
Yeah, right. And see what happens right away. Now we're at odds. We're at odds. See? And then the Arminianism theology comes along. And so this is why we have 23,000 Christian denominations. This is why. Because we've been taught in school that this is who God is. And so we take that into the pulpits with us. Okay? Look, he did give us a legal code. He did give us laws, rulings, mishpatim. Yet they're more than just laws intended to clean up human society. Okay? They're actual pieces of godliness. Actual pieces. Now, letter B, Torah is the essence of God. Who's getting reception down here? Who's your carrier? Way to go, Diana. Torah is the very essence of God. Let's look at that for a minute. Every commandment of Torah is spoken by the mouth of God. Is that true? You know, last week when we looked at the 10 words, what did we learn? He actually wrote those with his own finger. How audacious it is of us to throw any of those away. I mean, that is just bold. That's brazen. Or to change them. He wrote it with his own finger. Remember and keep the Shabbat. And we come along and go, well, that isn't, you know, that was a misprint. Or he misspoke. That's a biggie these days. He misspoke. Or he changed it. He changed his mind. Look, our God, if our God changes his mind, what makes you think you're even going to heaven? Have you been so good that he wouldn't change his mind about you? If he changes his mind about his own commandments, he could very easily change his mind about, you know what? I kind of made a mistake. Bruce really isn't measuring up. He had so much more potential. That's true.
But he has changed his mind on occasion from deciding to destroy people's, to changing his mind and not destroying.
That's true in...
Yeah,
that is true in an outward, and we did talk about that in remember, we spent a lot of time there. He already knew what he was going to do, and he challenged us, and the lesson there is he challenged us to begin to interject and get involved with his program. Because when we get involved, we can not manipulate God's program, but we can join ourselves to it. Okay, and that's what he wanted. With solid American standards. There really is no standard anymore. And in America, there's no set morality, really. On a few issues, there's a set morality, but very few. I mean, even murderers are getting sentences that people that do lesser crimes are getting harder sentences. The whole system is out of whack because this is... leaning on their own understanding, they became fools. And we've leaned on our own understanding in connection with God, and now it's coming down into our daily life with our misunderstandings of all these things. Okay, let's move on here. It is the essence of God. I just said every commandment of Torah is spoken by the mouth of God. Now, I want to look at this for a minute. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And look, we know that every commandment was spoken by God. We just read the story. And if we are believers, we should be believing the Bible, should we not? The Bible says he was on Mount Sinai and he spoke and all of the children of Israel heard these things. In fact, it freaked them out. The lightning's flashing, the thunder's rolling, the shofar's growing louder and louder. The voice is booming and the people are shaking. And they finally short-circuit and they say, we can't, no more! We can't take it. So they heard these things being spoken. Now as believers, we need to believe that this is a true story. Okay? God is speaking here. Now look what it says in Matthew 12, verse 34. Says, you snakes. How can you, who are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what overflows from the heart. Okay, is it the same standard for God that it is for us? Yeah. We're created in his image. Same standard. So these words are coming forth, and it is the overflow from what's in God's heart. He's revealing himself to us. This, he's saying, look, guys, this is my heart. Hear what I'm telling you. This is my heart. Amen.
So if they heard
It was a combination of a lot of things. And you can teach a lot of messages out of that. There was rebellion. There was also fear. They were motivated, I think, by fear because Moses had been up there 40 days. This is their leader. I mean, they saw what was going on top of that mountain, and they're going, you know what? I don't think anybody could survive up there. We heard his voice just a few days ago, and you know what? It freaked us out. And we said, you know what? We'll listen to you, Moses, but we're not listening to God anymore. That's a whole story in itself there, too. So there's a lot of stories. The golden calf, in a nutshell, there's a lot of takes on it, but it wasn't good. Any way you slice it.
It's kind of like now, like when we hear God's word, you know, we know we're not supposed to do certain things. And we still, I mean, we enjoy it before the 40 days. You know, we could even be doing it tomorrow and we'll go home tonight and we might be fasting or doing some kind of sin, you know, that goes against God's word. It's still kind of, you know.
Absolutely. Now, with that last scripture in Matthew in mind, turn to Matthew 4:4. So these words have come out of God's own mouth. So this is by the definition, and by the way, we're in the New Testament here. So the New Testament is our definer here. This is the overflow of God's heart. Now in 4:4, look what Yeshua says. But he answered. And what does he quote here? Everybody say it. What does he quote here? Torah or Tanakh. Obviously, Yeshua didn't think this had gone away. And I don't think he thought it was going to go away. Otherwise, what validity does he have quoting Torah for our generation? It would carry no weight. He says in 4:4, he said, the Tanakh says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai. Which words came from the mouth of Adonai? All of Torah came right from his mouth. Now we're starting to build a case. This is important. He wrote some with his finger, and he spoke them all. There's some understanding that he wrote them all, too, but...
From our parashah today, right from the beginning, it says that Moses went on the mountain and God spoke to him. Moses came down off the mountain and told all the people what God had said. And he said, everything that God said we would do...
I chuckle every time I read that.
God called him back up on the mountain.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's when he gave him the written.
Yeah.
So if we're ever going to make a case for written and the oral, there's a case for it.
Absolutely. And let me add to that. Many Christian believers are opposed to the oral law or the oral traditions. But you've got to understand something. Yeshua himself, in many instances in the Gospels, stood on oral tradition. He validated oral tradition. Now, that doesn't mean that the way it's boiled down in 2009 in Jewish understanding is what Yeshua was necessarily validating. Because they boiled their stuff down into some ridiculous stuff too, like we've talked. But he's not condemning oral tradition or written. He's saying get back to that, but get rid of the crud. And that, of course, is a very valid sentiment for us. We need to wade through all the junk. Same as today. One thing I think we do as believers, we take ourselves way too serious, in my opinion. Honestly, we think we've got God figured out. And quite honestly, we know very little about God.
He says we can't even comprehend what he has for us.
We can't comprehend it. We don't have a handle on it. And I think if we're going to be wise individuals, the first thing we have to come to grips with is, you know what? I only know one thing for sure. That's Yeshua crucified. Everything else is up for grabs. That's what Paul was saying. I know Yeshua crucified. But that's really all I know for sure. And then, of course, we read the scripture, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And, of course, personally, I never realized that was going to be all of my doctrinal positions. Because I thought my doctrinal positions were, honestly, as valid as the written word, almost. I'm overstating here, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, you know, I learned this in such and such a church under such and such a teacher, and this guy sits at the right hand, really. And therefore, I've got it down. And now I'm learning, you know what? I've learned some great things from every teacher I've sat under. But it's all being shaken in these last days. Everything except Yeshua. Yeshua is rock solid. Thank God for that. Amen. So just as Torah was spoken by the mouth of God, each mitzvah is therefore holy and eternal. Why? Because the word of the Lord never returns void. It never goes away. No, we're still there. Okay? Now, whether or not a particular commandment seems to apply in our day is irrelevant. Quite honestly, human society may change, but God does not change. Every commandment is a distillation of His essence, a pure revelation of His person. The study of the commandments is the study of God. Okay, I want you to turn over to Matthew 5:19 now. Let's look at this. Yeshua says, "So whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." You notice, they're still in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, we get to go.
We get to go. Because the mitzvot have nothing to do with your salvation. They have everything, however, to do with your experience and your walk. Then he says, "But whoever obeys them and so teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Yeshua now is referring to what? The least of the mitzvot and the greatest of the mitzvot. Okay? So turn now to 22:36 in Matthew. 22:36. "Rabbi, which of the mitzvot in the Torah is the most important?" So he's about to tell us what the greatest one is. "So whoever teaches these will be great. Whoever teaches the least of these, and whoever teaches the greatest of these will be least in the kingdom and great in the kingdom." So he defines now the most important commandment, which we all know this one. He told him, "You are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important mitzvah." Now, how many know who he's quoting here? It's the Shema out of Deuteronomy. He says, this is the greatest. By the way, for your information, Yeshua quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. So he says the Shema is the greatest of the mitzvot. Turn to Deuteronomy 22:6. I want to show you the least. You ever wondered what is the least? According to Jewish tradition, I'm about to show you. It's Deuteronomy 22:6. He says, this is the Mishpatim, "If you're walking along and you happen to see a bird's nest in a tree or on the ground with chicks or eggs, and the mother bird is sitting on the chicks or the eggs, you are not to take the mother with the chicks." Now this is one of those hoop. You're going, what in the... This is in the Word of God. I can't believe we're wasting time on this thing. What is this all about? You know, walking along and I run into a bird? Who cares?
Well, God cares. That's who cares. Okay? In 7, he says, you must let the mother go. But you may take the chicks for yourself, so that things will go well with you, and you will prolong your life. And this is the least. All right, so now I need to prolong my life by taking care of these birds. Here, remember, this is an autobiography of God. What the Lord is saying is he's saying, I want you to treat animals with respect, with compassion, with love, with care, because I have made them. Let me show this to you. Turn now over to Matthew 10:29. Yeshua, he comments on this now. 10:29. He says, are sparrows sold for next to nothing? Two for Nazarene? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's consent. What Yeshua is saying is the heart of God. If you even knew the least of the mitzvah, you would know God is concerned even about the sparrows, the birds, the animals. And he expects you to treat them with a godly respect. You know, he knows we have to eat. So he says, look, you can take the chicks. Well, I don't know about gophers. They're probably unclean, but nevertheless, even the unclean, you know, the whole kosher law, you know, kosher is all about how you prepare the food. It's not so much the food itself, although it does enter into that.
It's food or not food,
but it's in the preparation as well. A kosher beef has to be slaughtered properly, or it's not kosher.
Now you can make it kosher by dipping it in salt water. I mean,
right. It has to do with the slaughter of the animal, because God wants you to... He knows you need the animal for food. He gave us all the animals for food. All the clean animals, okay? So he knows you're going to have to slaughter the animal because you're not allowed to eat it alive. That's part of the Torah. So he wants you to slaughter the animal in a humane way. Why? Because he cares even for the sparrows. This is a picture of who God is. God is concerned that you don't bring undue grief, if you will, to the mother bird. This is also the same with boiling the kid in the milk of the mother. Now, I think that the Jews have probably gotten into some real stringencies there that may not be implied.
The fence around the fence.
But the whole idea is it's humane to take the mother's milk and boil the kid in that milk. I mean, that's inhumane. What did I say? Okay, thank you. See, more heads are better than one. See, does that make sense? So that gives us a picture of God's heart. He's saying animals, in essence, he's saying, look, the animals have feelings. And I want you to treat them properly. It's a picture of who our God is. Amen? All right, let's move on here. Number one, each mitzvah is a small revelation of God. We've talked about that. And C, it's a user's manual for life. B1, each mitzvah is a small revelation of God. And C, Torah is a user's manual for life. Look, if we believe that God really established everything that we've got going on here on earth, and we believe that, then wouldn't you agree that he probably knows how it's all supposed to function? He probably has some sort of an idea and a grasp on that. And I would guess that he knows better than we do how it's supposed to function. So Torah is a manual for life. The Lord is saying, these aren't a bunch of bondages for you. But it's a manual so you can enter into the abundance of life. Yeshua said, I've come to give you life. That's eternal life. But that's through his blood. You have nothing to do with that. He dies. He sheds his blood. You receive it. You're saved. But he said, it doesn't end there, guys. I also came to give you the abundance of life here. Because that's God's heart too. God being a good and perfect father, who of you being evil knows how you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly father knows to give to you.
A love manual.
A love manual. And it's called Torah. But the enemy has come along through the ages and convinced us that this love manual is bad news for us. It prevents us from doing what we want to do. It's much like your young child, and you tell them when they're early age, don't put your hand up on the burner on the stove when the fire's on. And, of course, what do? Right away. They test you. Because you tell them what's going to happen. You say, look, when you put your hand up there, you're going to be burned. Well, then they test you. Does that mean you're a bad parent? And does that mean that you're getting even with your children? Oh, yeah, you broke my rule, so you got burned. Neener, neener, neener. You know, you're trying to prevent that from happening because you know what will happen. But the child doesn't know until they stick their fingers in the fire a few times. Then they know. Oh, Dad wasn't just being a nasty guy. Dad wasn't just trying to keep me from having fun. Dad was trying to spare me a lot of pain. Look, we're in so much pain today as believers because we're not following the manual. That's my take on it. I think our life would be so much better if we just followed the manual. I have to believe that. And unfortunately, I'm just now gaining some experience in that, in one sense. I've been following the manual for all my life, absolutely, you know, my Christian life. But I'm getting into more of the manual now. I'm reading the first chapters of the manual. I started in the last chapters. And that's always a dangerous read. You know what I mean?
Most of us keep more commandments than we realize.
We do. You know, that's absolutely true. Christians keep many, many, many mitzvot and just don't even know it. Well, I'm not under that. That's legalism. We just did it. And start looking for believers that are doing mitzvot and point it out to them. Well, that's Torah you just did. Oh, I rebuke that. They're not going to rebuke it. They're going to go, what? That's not Torah. That's just being a good Christian. Hello? And most Christians are trying to keep many of the mitzvot. They just don't know that it's Torah.
They just don't want to call it Torah.
They don't even know. Most believers think the Great Commandment, they don't know that's the Shema. They just think that's something Jesus came up with, and it's pretty good, and it's okay with me. All right, so user's manual. Number one, Torah, as we said, means instruction. The word koch, number two, means law. That's the literal translation. The word Torah is not even law. It's not even the Hebrew word for law. It's a bad, bad translation. If the writers had meant law, they would have put the word koch in there. D, Torah is a reflection of the lawgiver. Here's a question. How do we know Yeshua is the Messiah? And how do you know that?
Well,
he fulfilled prophecies. Where are the prophecies that he fulfilled? In Torah, in the Tanakh. How else do we know that Yeshua is the Messiah? How do we know that? I mean, we've been told that from all the pulpits in America, but how do we know? Because I want to make sure I'm following the right Messiah. Because we know there's a lot of false messiahs running around. So how do I know Yeshua or Jesus is the right Messiah? How do I know this?
Did he fulfill commandments?
That's the only way we can be sure Yeshua is the guy. He's the Messiah. He's the man. He's the promised Messiah. Because he did what God said. Amen? We mustn't miss that. And we've got to bring our friends back to that revelation.
And that's exactly the thing that the Christians do to say that they're not under the law or the commandments or whatever, because Yeshua fulfilled it for them.
Exactly. It becomes so twisted. It's a hard concept. Torah and grace, it's hard to mix those two. Just like mixing, he's a man of war and he's a man of peace. It's hard to reconcile these things.
You know, one of the things that helps me to understand that better is right from Genesis 1. Somebody said earlier today, well, grace was here and law was here. And, of course, we know that's not true. But the very first act of grace, you can find it in Genesis 1. And that is, right from the beginning, God had no reason to create anything.
Right.
He had no need.
Yeah.
He had none of that. And so the very first act of grace is the revelation of himself in his creation and any manifestation of the thing.
Yeah.
That's the first act of grace. It is right from the beginning. When we read it in Hebrew, it's Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, and then we have two little letters. Aleph and Tav. Means A to Z. He created everything from A to Z. The moment he spoke, instantaneously as he spoke, his law went out and created. And everything he's ever spoken is law, commandment, his word.
Yeah.
John says, writes to us, in the beginning was the word.
Right.
Who is he talking about? Yeshua is the very voice, manifestation of God himself.
He is the word manifest.
So everything you want to know about God has been given by the word.
Absolutely.
So we talk about Yeshua, we're talking about the word.
Yeah.
We're talking about the Torah, we're talking about the word.
Yes.
Yeah.
Talking about the Father, we're talking about the word.
That's it.
Talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the word.
Right.
So it's all the same. When we talk about three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Word.
The Word. Absolutely.
If we get that, then no matter where we're at here, if we think this is the Word of God that's written to us, what are we going to disobey? What are we going to leave out?
Maybe that's an issue. Maybe we don't really believe it is the Word of God when we get right down to it. I mean, these are deep questions to be asking ourselves. Just because you're a believer doesn't necessarily mean that you receive the whole Word of God as the Word of God. We've kind of picked and chosen what we want to believe. You know, and it's so dangerous. And it's foolish. You know, and we see the Word right from the very beginning, like Paul said. And God said, let there be light. And when God speaks, by its very virtue, by its very nature, it's a commandment. Because when he speaks, it has to happen. It's not optional, and it never ends. You're right. Oh, yeah. Exactly. He's given us some of that power, some of that same kind of power with our words. No doubt. There's life and death in our words. All right. He's a reflection of the lawgiver. E, every mitzvah is spoken by the mouth of God. We talked about that. F, Torah is the standard of righteousness. If you want to know what righteousness is, every believer I know will say, we need to live a righteous lifestyle. The problem, and the whole thing breaks down when we start defining what righteous is, because we all have a different take. So we have to go back to the manual. There's only one standard. We're told that in the Torah, There's one standard for the Jew, for the citizen, and for the foreigner. There's one standard, period. In fact, it goes even beyond Jew and Gentile, or the citizen and the alien. One standard is for the entire universe. If he is the God of the universe, then there's one standard. Should there be aliens from outer space, they're under the same standard as we are. Do you understand that? You know, quite honestly, it doesn't matter if there's aliens. Honestly, there's still one God, one standard. None of it means anything. God is the final standard for all the universe. And if there's anything beyond the universe, he's the standard for that as well. I'd have to look that up. Yeah, we'll be getting into that. Okay. H.
G.
Thanks.
We know our
audience. See, mine are already filled in. That's the problem. I always cheat. You could. You. Although, believe it or not, I have actually crossed out some of my answers and put in a different answer. Oh, I tell you, we're a funny people, aren't we? Okay, which letter are we on?
G.
Torah is the study of justice and righteousness. Scripture for this would be Jeremiah 33:15. You can look that up later.
What was the scripture?
Jeremiah 33:15. And actually the one above it I have a scripture for too in F. Torah is the standard of righteousness. 1 John 3:4. And then H. Torah is law and revelation. It's both his code for living, his law for living, his manual for living, and it's an autobiography, a revelation of who he is. Because does he not want us to emulate him? Of course he does. So he says, okay, here's the mishpatim that you need to be doing, living out, if you want to be like me. Because this is what I live out. This is who I am. And then he reveals a part of himself to us. This is who I am. Okay? When we get a little further, you know, Moshe asks the same question. Who are you? And he puts him in the cleft of the rock and he begins to tell him who he is. And we'll study that when we get to that parasha. And I, to declare any commandment as irrelevant or obsolete is to deny the eternal and unchanging nature of God. Because remember, the words that came out of his mouth is the overflow of his heart. So if you change the words that came out of his mouth, you're changing his very character. And he is an unchanging God. He says that clearly throughout Scripture. So we can put it together that way, that he can't change Torah without changing himself. Because these words are the overflow. Yeah. I, to declare any commandment as irrelevant or obsolete is to deny the eternal and unchanging nature of God. Coke?
That is not what God's word is. Well, what is a Coke law?
Coke is a law. You know, I don't have an illustration of that. I would have to look that up. Coke law would be. That's. what I'm trying to point out here is that the word in Hebrew, the word Torah that we translate as law, is not the word law in Hebrew. What I'm saying is, if you were going to get a literal translation, every time in Galatians, for instance, it's translated as law, you can't translate it as law if it's going to be literal. It has to be translated as Torah. That's the point I'm trying to make there. So if you went to Israel today and you said, you know, I want to keep the law, you wouldn't say, I want to keep Torah. You would say, I want to keep Kol. I want to keep the law, not Torah. Because you're not saying, I want to keep instruction. You're saying, I want to keep the law of the land, the law. And it's a subtle difference, but when the translators translated Torah to law, it presented this negative connotation. And in my opinion, some of that was done intentionally because of replacement theology. They wanted to separate themselves from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, if you will.
The more modern translations, that's true.
Yeah. And I think it started back with Constantine, even.
29:9 in Exodus says this. I don't know if this will fit in because it's a translation.
Exodus 29:9?
Yeah. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and thine half unto them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. So you shall ordain Aaron and his sons.
Right. And so what would that be?
Into that or not, because translation, but that is declared to be a statute.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Right.
A statute, yeah, exactly. All right, why don't we stand for the blessing? I need to remind the elders we're having a meeting here right after service. Paul, would you like to do the Aaronic blessing for us?
We're all getting older, aren't we?
And wiser, right?
Well, hopefully wiser.
All right. And your tradition?
Yes.
Yivareka Adonai Yishmareka. Yer Adonai Panaveleka Vikuneka. Yeser Adonai Panaveleka Vyasimlaka Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his face toward you and give you his shalom. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Very good.
We are blessed.
All right.